Appreciate the prayer that went forward. It's certainly good to be back here at Macedonia. We were here one time. It's been longer than I can recall. We weren't here at this building here. We were at the other building, so it's been quite some time. So it's good to be back. It certainly goes without saying you have a lovely place here, and what an encouragement it is to see so many young people in the church. It's a great encouragement. Brother Will, I love him so much and appreciate the invitation. He told me at lunch, he said, "Now, Brother Carey, you know, sometimes you have to speak over him." And I said, that's the sound of a healthy church. And so that's all right. I can get loud if I need to. So we're thankful to be here. I ask that you continue to pray for us as we stand before you. It's good to see Brother Ricky again, Sister Susan, and so many other familiar faces, a lot more familiar faces than I recall names. Would you pray for me as we stand before you? God would bless us with the thoughts. I never know what I'm supposed to be speaking on, not ever sure. I thought I had it all figured out in my mind before I left the house, and I've changed my mind since then. So I just pray that it be of the Lord, and I do covet your prayers as I stand before you. I want to turn your attentions this evening for a little while to the 5th chapter of Romans. The 5th chapter of Romans. As was mentioned in the introduction and in the prayer, we are in perilous times. Yeah. And there's a lot that's going on around us, and certainly a lot there that we ought to be concerned about. A lot of things we ought to be praying about. The state of this nation and the direction in which we as a nation are going are certainly something that we ought to be on our knees praying to God for.
Yeah.
But at the same time, I want to tell you we've got something that we can rejoice in.
Yeah. Yeah.
Let us don't forget that we can rejoice in the midst of the storm.
Yeah.
We can rejoice in the midst of the tribulations and the trials. There was a picture a boy painted. I'm reminded of someone that told me this story one time. I haven't told it in a long time, and I just thought about it. Teacher had the students to paint what they thought a picture of peace was. Tranquility, what a picture of peace is. Well, somebody had a picture of somebody on a sailboat with the sun going down on calm waters, and that was a good picture of peace. Another one was in a hammock on the top of a mountain, and that was a good picture of peace. But then she, as she was going through, she came to one that a child had drawn, and it was a crashing waterfall, and there was lightning coming out of the clouds, and you could see a limb going across the air. And she goes, "How is that a picture of peace?" And he goes, "You got to look a little bit closer." And in the cleft of the rock, he'd made a little cleft of the rock, and in the cleft of that rock was a little bird. And that little bird had peace. He had a place of shelter in the midst of all the troubles and the trials. God has provided for His people a place of rest in this life. And I'm thankful for that place of rest. And I need that place of rest in my life. I need that place of rest even when I leave the Lord's church. I need to be reminded of what all God has done for me, how great God is. And what a wonderful thing it is that we have the truth. And I'm not saying that to boast. I'm saying that to thank God that He has seen fit to show us the truth.
Amen.
We have the truth by the grace of God because He seen fit to reveal it unto us. And certainly because also we've been obedient to the Lord in following on in that and coming into the church. The Apostle Paul said in the 5th chapter of Romans, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." By whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand. I want you to get that this afternoon. That we're standing somewhere. We're standing in the grace of God. Now, the word grace is oftentimes used in Christendom, but I want to tell you it's not as often understood. I trust this evening that you know what grace is. Grace is not God meeting you halfway. Grace is not God meeting you part of the way. Grace is not God doing 99% and the poor sinner friend doing 1%. Grace, marvelous grace, is God doing it all.
Amen.
That's grace. Grace is unmerited favor upon a sinful creature, upon a hell-deserving person. We're here rejoicing in the knowledge of what God has given us simply because of the grace of God. Because He has seen fit to show that to us. We're not deserving of that. I'm not deserving of that. I feel, as the Apostle Paul said, I feel to be less than the least of all saints. But I want to take you, I'm thankful to be meet. I'm thankful to be considered among God's people that know the truth, that rejoice in the truth. And I want to tell you what, the truth that we have ought to have a different, ought to have an effect in our lives.
Yeah.
It ought to affect our lives. God gave us the truth. He's revealed the truth. He continues to bless us with the truth. Not just so we can rejoice within ourselves, and certainly there is plenty of rejoicing within ourselves. But when we come to church, you know, the right attitude to come to church is not coming, "Boy, I hope the Lord blesses me tonight. I hope the Lord blesses me with something." You know, the Lord does so many times, doesn't He? He's a gracious God.
Amen.
But you know the reason why we ought to be coming to church each and every time the doors are open? To glorify Him for what He has done. I want to tell you, you come into church with that attitude, and I believe you'll go out with a blessing every time you come into the Lord's house.
Amen.
You come into the Lord's house praising God and raising hands of glory to Him for what He's done. I want to tell you, the Lord will shower you with blessings. Grace, unmerited favor. Paul would tell us in the 11th chapter of Romans that you can't mix grace with works.
Right.
They don't mix.
No.
If you put any works in there at all, it's no more grace. And if you put any grace with works, it's no more works. It's like oil and water. They don't mix. Salvation is by the sovereign grace of God.
Yeah.
Not you got to believe. Not if you will believe. Not if you will repent. Not if you will accept. Not if you will be baptized. Not if you will persevere and hang on and hold out until the end. Because I want to tell you something, dear child of God. If you have any of those desires, and I think we ought to persevere in this life.
Right.
We ought to persevere in this life. If you've ever had a desire, and I know you have, to repent, to go down on your knees in prayer to God, to change from your ways and turn to the Lord, if you've ever had that desire, if you've ever had a conviction in your heart over your sins and what you've done in your life, those are not things that make you a child of God. Those are things that declare you already have received the grace of God.
Amen.
That God's already imparted His grace upon you, else you would not have those concerns. You would not have those desires. A dead end sinner doesn't repent. He's dead in trespasses and in sins. He doesn't have a desire. No, it's grace all the way through. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves.
Right.
It is a gift of God,
yes.
Not of works, lest any man should boast. I want to tell you what. I'm thankful for the grace of God that's preached from the old Baptist pulpit.
Amen.
And I want to tell you what, I don't think we ought to ever stray away from the doctrines of grace.
Amen.
I want to tell you that's the greatest encouragement a child of God can have in following the Lord in this life.
Right.
That's the greatest motivation you can have. You know, when I was little, I was motivated to follow in obedience to my parents by fear. Fear, right? Because if you didn't, you know, you'd get torn up. Y'all know what that is, right? And I don't tell you, we'd get torn up. And so I did everything I could to keep from getting caught. I didn't want to get caught. But I want to tell you, as I begin to grow, and I begin to see the love that my parents had for me, I didn't want to disobey them. I wanted to follow along. I wanted to be obedient to them. My motivation was not fear. The greatest motivation of me being obedient to my parents is when I finally realized how much they loved and cared for me. And when I realized that, that was the greatest motivation to serve my parents. You know, there's a lot of people serving the Lord out of fear today.
Yeah.
Well, sinner friend, if you don't do this or if you don't do that, and the Lord, you know, and when the Lord comes back, you're going to have to give an account of all your sins, and He's going to bring the balance, He's going to bring the scales out, and He's going to weigh them all out. And I want to tell you, that's a motivation by fear. But I want to tell you, we're motivated by love. Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. That's your judgment. Your judgment was on the cross at Calvary. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. A death of crucifixion and a death of substitution.
Right. Yeah.
What death he should die. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I want to talk just a little while this evening about justification by faith. Justification by faith. It's been a long time since I spoke on this, but I want to tell you, you'll find justification by faith all through God's Word.
Amen.
It is all through God's Word. Now, that's another terminology that the world has confused on what justification by faith is. Many will say that you must be justified by faith. You must believe. You must receive the report in order to become a child of God. But that's not justification by faith. Justification by faith is a declaration. It declares within your heart, it declares within you in your mind that you already are a child of God. Justification doesn't make you a child of God. It just declares that to you in your heart. You're already justified by the blood. You remember what he said in the 9th verse? Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. By justified by how? By your works, by your good deeds? No, justified by His blood. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. You have, in the courts of heaven, you have been declared righteous.
Right.
You know what righteous means? Just as though you're justified, just as though you had never sinned. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing? That in the courts of heaven, when God looks upon us, He looks upon us through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, and declares us righteous. That's grace. Grace. Marvelous grace. Because Jesus Christ paid the price full and complete on Calvary's cross.
Right.
To say that justification by faith, you have to believe, you have to receive in order for it to be granted to you, that salvation is to be talking about a perceived truth. A perceived truth. In other words, it's really not true until you believe that it's true.
Yeah.
Now, I studied on perceived truth for a long time, years ago, about where I could use an example of perceived truth. And it finally hit me one morning very early before I got out of the bed. And it was in Looney Tunes. In Looney Tunes, when you had the coyote and the roadrunner, I can remember watching those as a young child. And that coyote would go running off the cliff. And there would be a cloud of smoke around that coyote. And you'd see that coyote's toe kind of moving around. And you see, that's perceived truth. It didn't start falling. The coyote didn't start falling until it perceived that it was already off the cliff. That's perceived truth. That until you believe it, it doesn't happen. That's, you know, what justification by faith is perceiving the reality. It's perceiving the reality of what Jesus Christ has done. Justification by faith is in our mind. It declares us righteous, not in some of our own, not by some of our own righteousnesses, which are as filthy rags, but by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, the greatest example, a great example that Paul used was Abraham. And mind you, what does justification bring to the child of God? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen here. I want to get this point in. It's the second verse. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand.
Yeah.
You see what justification by faith does? Justification by faith doesn't put you into the grace of God. You're already in the grace of God. You are in the grace of God from before the foundation of the world.
Yeah.
Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us before the foundation of the world. You were in the grace of God from before the foundation of the world. But what this justification does is it allows you entrance into where you're already standing. It doesn't put you there. It just shows you where you already are. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We're standing in the grace of God. Every child of God is standing in the grace of God, but not every child of God can see where his standing is. That's seen by justification by faith. It's having hope against hope. Paul says in the 18th verse, who against hope believed in hope. He believed in hope. You know who our hope is? My hope, your hope is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Who against hope believed in hope. Abraham, in the 15th chapter of Genesis, was told of the Lord that he would have a child, him and Sarah, when their bodies were dead. And he believed God.
Yeah.
He believed God. He had no hope within himself of how this was going to happen, but he believed God. Wow. I want to tell you what, dear child of God, when a child of God sees his total depravity, when he sees his depravity, that is, and sees how worthless and undone he is without the grace of God, I want to tell you it leaves you in a pretty hopeless state. In a pretty hopeless state. He said, who against hope believed in hope? That he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform.
Amen.
That's justification by faith.
Yes, it is.
Abraham didn't have to believe that for it to happen. But when Abraham believed it, he was at peace with God. He was full trusting in God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. I want to tell you what, my friends, we have a powerful God. We don't have a God that's hindered by the hands of man. We have a God that doeth all things according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none, the Bible says, can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleases.
Amen.
And when we finally get that figured out as a people, I want to tell you, it'll cause us to glorify God.
Amen.
Because it's all in him. And and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. Now we're not talking about receiving the imputed righteousness of Christ. That is, when he says, for us also to whom it shall be imputed, that imputed right there is talking about a mental reckoning. It shall be imputed to us if... There's a condition here. We're not talking about receiving the imputed righteousness of Christ. The gospel declares we have received, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, Christ in him. See, we've been made righteous. But for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. You see, it's going from Abraham and Sarah and their child to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You see, we're changing. This is what justification by faith is. And raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our our justification.
Amen.
We're justified today, dear child of God, because of what Jesus Christ has done. And what the gospel declares is that we can be, with the power of the gospel, we can be justified by faith. Now, every heir of promise, every child of God is justified by the blood. Every last one of them. And every last one of them is going to go home to be with the Lord because of grace. Because of what Jesus Christ has done. Because of what God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Because of the Trinity and what they have done. He's not going to lose a one. Not a one. But not all are justified by faith. In fact, I'll go so far as to say not many are justified by faith. Not many realize that it's all of God. It's all of God in what He has done. It's all of Him. In my hands I bring nothing. We have nothing to offer to the Lord. But what a wonderful thing He says. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. That's what justification by faith does. It brings you into that. Do you remember the woman at the well in the fourth chapter? The Lord said He must needs go through Samaria.
Yeah.
There was a reason He was going through Samaria.
Yeah.
Do you know when the Jews went, when they were going north, they would go around Samaria? They weren't going through Samaria. Now the Lord said He must needs go through Samaria. Now there was a reason He was going there, and there was a reason He stopped there at old Jacob's well.
Right.
He was waiting on somebody.
He was.
He was waiting. He had an appointment.
Right.
He was waiting on that lady, that Samaritan woman, to come along.
Amen.
And she did come along. And you remember He said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. Shall never thirst, for the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into life eternal, everlasting life. We're talking about sustaining waters. We're talking about waters where you'll never thirst again. That's justification by faith. You see, I thirst for the gospel. I thirst for the gospel. By the time Sunday comes, my cup's already empty. I'm looking forward to the time, every time when the doors are open, to coming and hearing the sound of the gospel trumpet. But I want to tell you, there's a thirst that's been quenched in justification by faith. And I'll tell you what that thirst is. I'm not worried about I'm not worried about my salvation. I'm not worried about, have I done enough? Because it's not in me, it's all in Jesus Christ. I can rest in that. I can glorify Him for what He has done. I don't have to worry about any of my neighbors. I don't have to worry about any of my family that don't believe the precious truth that God has revealed to me. For when I see them and I see that they bear the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, and I see they have the compassion and love for their brothers and sisters out in the world, I want to tell you, I'm satisfied that God dwells in them.
Amen.
They may not find the rest. They might not have the peace that I have. And I wish to God that they did. But we have a peace. We have it gives us peace with God in this life. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. You're already standing there. You're already there. What justification by faith does, it just brings you into where you're, allows you to see where you're standing. You know, the Apostle Paul in the third chapter of Philippians, he counted all that as dung that he may win Christ. He said, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness. He didn't say to be put in Him. He said, be found in Him. Found, He's already there. To be found in Him. He said that I may apprehend that I am apprehended of. I want to tell you what, dear child of God, what a rejoicing it gives us. What a glorying it gives us. What a cause to glory in the Lord for what He has done. One more place and then we'll give way. In the first chapter of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is talking to the church of Ephesus. He says there, in whom, in the 13th verse, Again, we see justification by faith here, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. You see, we have an earnest, we have a token, we have an earnest of the blessings of God now in this life when God fills us with His love, when He fills us with His peace and that justification. It's just an earnest. There's a whole lot more coming after that, dear child of God, when we go home to be with the Lord. It's just a little piece of heaven here on earth.
Yeah.
I'll tell you what, I'm looking forward to the day when we'll all be ushered up together to be with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord then at that time. But until such time comes, may we rejoice. May we by faith see that where we're standing in the grace of God. To the end that God will be glorified. God bless you. I appreciate the time.
Amen.
Holy, holy, holy.